Thank you, Mr. Holloway, and good morning, everyone. Earlier this spring, and I know that for those of you here in Elmira, I've only had a couple of chances to speak to you, so I started, just before Passover, I started a series on spirits, or on the gifts, or the fruits of the Spirit, I should say. And I explained the fact that very often I find myself drawn back or pulled back to Galatians 5:22 in preparation for the Passover, as we consider the growth that we're supposed to be showing, the overcoming that we're supposed to be doing at that time of year. We ask ourselves, what is it that we have evaluated in our lives and hopefully set aside and pushed and buried the old man, and what have we replaced it with? And we know that those character traits of righteousness and spirituality and Christianity are what we are supposed to be growing in and showing more of. And so today, I have chosen one of the messages that I gave in Buffalo that I haven't had the opportunity to share with you, again, on one of the fruits of the Spirit. Before I get to Galatians 5:22, where we know that that listing of spiritual fruits is provided, I'd like us first to turn to John 15. Because rather than just go through and, okay, here's what I'm going to talk about and get into it, I want to often take us on little side trips, if you will, to have us consider the topic, to the material, and how it applies to our life. Again, as the sermonette did, to say, wait a minute, next time you walk by, perhaps in your own home, you have those notches on the doorpost from your children, or maybe the family before you did it, and you didn't manage, you didn't choose to replace that door frame. But as you see that, it will draw a message to your mind. And it will perhaps, or hopefully forevermore, draw you to a spiritual concept when you see that physical doorpost. Again, we do that type of thing, trying to create the anchors in our minds. So in John 15, here Christ is speaking to his disciples, telling them that they need to abide in him, and they find their strength in him, and they bear fruit because they abide in him. Picking it up in verse 8, we'll read John chapter 15 and verse 8, and then I want to turn to the commentary to talk about the couple of points that are made here. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Now, the beginning of that statement has forever caused a little hesitation in my mind. When I talk about the fact that, how do I glorify the Father? You know, God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-capable. And what is it that I can do? You know, when David said, "You, the creator of all, what is man that you would consider him?" And I know, by knowing my character, that I stand somewhere back in that line of men. And so how is it that what I do glorifies God? So I looked it up in the commentary, and this is from Albert Barnes's commentary, and they really say that that term glorified really ought to be translated honored. So that helps me to better understand, yes, I can honor God. I can show respect to God. I can try to perform, and I know my salvation doesn't depend on it. But I show respect. I did, up until 5 years ago, I showed respect to my physical father. And so I can honor, I can show respect, I can try to do what I can to make my Father in heaven happy. It goes on to say, "It is the honor of the husbandman," or considering Jesus Christ and the Father, the vine where we get our spiritual sustenance, "it is the honor of the husbandman to have good, strong, vigorous vines plentifully laden with fruit. And so it is the honor of God to have strong, vigorous, holy children entirely freed from sin and perfectly filled with his love." That helps me to understand how it is God is honored by how I live my life, because he is glorious, and I don't think I can add to that, but I certainly can honor him and respect him and strive to live a life that is pleasing to him. The second part of the verse says that you bear much fruit. And again, reading from the commentary here, it says we have to be fruitful in good works, that we are faithful, zealous, humble, devoted, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, and this honors God. So that ties back the fact that our performance, our effort, the way we live our lives personifies him and therefore, again, brings honor back to him. It shows the excellence of his law, which requires those works, and it shows the power of his gospel and of his grace, which can overcome the evil notions of the heart and produce such fruits. So again, we see two sections to that. The fact that by our bearing fruit, we honor and respect and glorify God. The second part of that verse also refers to bearing much fruit. And I'd like to consider this point of bearing much fruit. We know that we are to bear it, but that concept of much, that qualifying word of much, from the perspective of two different passages of Scripture. First of all, how will we know when we've accomplished our task? You know, very often as a parent, you will give your child, or maybe as a manager, you give your employees a task. And you said, here is what I want done. And so when you've reached that point, whatever, by whichever means you get there, that's the task, and that's the finishing point. You make it clear to them so that they know if the job is not yet done, you've got more effort to do. How, from a standpoint of honoring our Father, of bearing much fruit, how do we know when we've accomplished our task? How much is enough? Let me ask it that way. Peter asked a similar question, and perhaps it would help us to consider the response that he received in Matthew chapter 18. So again, bearing much fruit, how much? How much is enough? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Again, we're going to look at one of the fruits of the Spirit today, but we want to understand as we go into it, as we not just take a streamlined concept of it, but what is fruit, and what does it do, and why is it, and how do we know how much we need to have? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" So Peter effectively asked, how often, or how much is enough? How much is enough? Continuing in verse 22, Jesus answered the question. Very short, very sweet, very direct. "I tell you, not seven times." So what he did first was he addressed Peter's estimate. Is this enough? How much is enough? He said, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. Multiple, much further. You have miles to go before you have done enough. In the character trait of forgiveness, Christ expected him to develop much fruit and made it very clear to him. Because when people wrong us, in this physical life, it says, you know, you will see difficulties. You will see trials. You will be persecuted from time to time. You'll be taken advantage of. Somebody will disrespect you. That stuff happens. But in the fruit of forgiveness, are we bearing much fruit? Do we take Christ's answer to heart and realize that we, as in the spiritual growth, never really stop? Another passage that may help us to put this into perspective is the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Because in several verses of Genesis chapter 1, we read that God intended his creation to be fruitful. And so when we consider the fruits of the Spirit and how we're supposed to grow and how we're supposed to have, our vine is supposed to be heavy laden. You know, when we have pine trees around our home, and there are times when those branches hang so heavy with, you know, those new pine cones that they obscure the view from our dining room. And so that's heavy laden. When you look at the fact and say, man, how much more could that actually handle before it might, you know, become a casualty, if you will. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, talking about being fruitful. And so when we read the fact that our Father is honored or glorified by the fruit that we bear, how much fruit should we show? How much should we be striving for? How much should we be satisfied with? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22 says, God created, or we know that God created the sea creatures and the birds is what it says prior to that. But then it says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So God's instruction to them then, as he blessed them, was to fill the earth, to explode in numbers. And so if we turn around, as Peter said, and say, well, I forgave once, I'm going to keep track, are we heavy laden? Are we beginning to get to the point where God is indeed honored by what we do? Or is he saying, nice try, Regord? Genesis chapter 1, continuing in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, that concept of explosive growth, heavy laden on the vine. After the flood, we see the same statement made to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill, or we know refill, repopulate the earth. To summarize, we can recognize from Genesis 9 there, from Noah and his sons, and that relatively small group, because we know what God did through the flood, from that handful of human beings have come literally billions. Billions. And so when we consider the fruit that we're supposed to produce, we need to make sure that we never stop, that we never consider it enough, that it is effectively a race that we're in, not to compare ourselves to our brother or sister alongside us and say, okay, well, you know, like the tortoise and the hare, I'm so far ahead of that guy, I'm okay. But that our personal notch on that spiritual wall is always improving and always growing. I talked a moment ago about those human beings and billions coming from a handful. And in a manner of speaking, that's what God is doing with us today. We are that small group. We are that handful of first fruits that are intended by the fruits that we develop and the ability to then coach and mentor and help. We will usher billions into God's family. And so again, as we take the literal black and white, the ink on the paper, and then relate it to what we're doing today, how we're trying to grow and overcome, we have the ability to say, wow, I got to get busy. Because whatever I have in my bucket, it's only the beginning. I have a lot of work yet to do. We need to understand that concept of being fruitful, of bearing much spiritual fruit, and of putting great effort into the process as we try to become more like God the Father and His Son. A second thought that I'd like to plant before we actually get into this particular fruit today, and I've mentioned it a little bit in some of the other messages that I believe I provided in the last couple of holy days, is the question of who we develop these fruits for. Again, I'm not supposed to be keeping personal score. It's not that we're filling our pantry to satisfy ourselves. When we read God's Word, we sometimes focus on the fact that development seems to be personal. You know, the Scriptures tell us, do this, do that, become holy as I am holy. And it's pointed, it seems, as we read it, toward you individually. Because we are supposed to consider our relationship with God and where we're going instead of comparing ourselves. And yet we have to be careful that we don't get too focused, too narrow in our sight. It's not just about us. John chapter 14 and verse 27, as an introduction to that concept of what are we supposed to do with these fruits as we develop them. John chapter 14 and verse 27, we hear instruction or a statement made by Christ, and it should give us the concept of what we are supposed to do with those fruits as we develop them. John chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give, but he gave of his peace. He gave his life. He gave of his time. He gave up his spiritual existence for a time and came and went through all the issues that we face. That word give has greater meaning. You know, we sometimes, well, here, I'll give you a compliment, or I give my kids their allowance. But this has greater meaning, and that's why we often have to sit down and really dig in and kind of chew on the words that are used. Because to give here means to bestow. You know, when you're a person of authority, you have the opportunity to bestow an honor. Who do they call out? When someone in the military has earned a medal or an honor, they call out the chief, and they bestow those awards, those honors. So the president comes out and pins that on their lapel or puts that medal about their neck. It says to grant as from a position of power. And of course, we're talking here the Son of God. So he gives us his peace. He bestows on us qualities that he has developed and that we're supposed to work on. Christ said, my peace I give to you. And that should be a tip to us as far as what we're supposed to do in turn. We develop those fruits, not just to feed us, not to just comfort us and to measure how we're doing, but to give and to share. Christ didn't tell us that he gave us that peace so that we could, you know, close ourselves away in our closet, effectively in that cocoon, that we could remove ourselves from the drama of the world. But he said, I give you that peace and I leave you in this world. I strengthen you. That was his prayer to his father before he got ready to leave. He said, I pray that you keep these that you brought to me. And I've taught them, I've shared with them, I've tried to give them the vision of what you and I have as our plan, and I pray that you keep them. Again, if we consider that Christ might have withdrawn, you know, he had everything he needed if he thought about it from a personal standpoint, and yet had he done that, had he not shared those qualities, that character, that gospel, the family of God would have remained forever too. James chapter 2 and verse 15. While we're on this concept of giving and of sharing, John chapter 2 and verse 15. And it's not simply the thought. You know, they often say, well, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. No, it's works as well. It's the effort we put into it. It's the outward effort that we show. Love is outgoing concern. And therefore, we need to point all of these blessings that we've developed to those that need them and need to see them. James chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, I wish all great things upon you, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? It's smoke. It's useless. It's worthless. And you're a hypocrite because you have it to give and you've chosen not to. So we need to be giving, outgoing, loving, sharing, all the fruits of the Spirit, really. Faithfulness is something that we show, that we do to others. Kindness, goodness, all those acts are showered on others. And that's certainly what Christ did in setting his examples. Think of the fruits and consider that they are to be pointed toward others. Again, love is outgoing concern. Faithfulness is to be practiced in how we interact with man and God. The benefit of gentleness is when we show it to those around us. I'm going to ask a couple of able-bodied assistants to come up and provide a handout to everybody. This might be something that helps you to picture it. Yes, 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 Mr. Seeker, you are an able-bodied, but I prearranged this. We always try to keep our young people involved, and you've served enough. Relax. Put your feet up. Loosen your tie. You know, when we think about what we are given initially and what the rest of the world has, we have a body, we have limbs, we have capacity. I said something funny because somebody's back there chuckling. But our minds include only human nature. That's what we start with. And so this picture that I give you, if you would, in your mind, at least bleach it out, it's not vibrant. It's not as full. It's not as capable. With human nature, it's kind of blasé. It's inward pointed. It's selfish. It's less effective. And yet we know that we're supposed to be replacing that human nature, that carnal ability and capacity, with the fruits of the Spirit. And so when we look at those different sections of the brain, and you know, our brain and our heart and the intellect and the emotion that are tied together in how we do and use and go about sharing, we need to be putting God's fruit into those sections. So you can take that as you will. You can mark your different sections with the different fruits of the Spirit if you like. But I wanted to, again, as Mr. Kester did so well today, to create a picture So next time you see or you hear the term brain or mind, or next time you see something like this, again, does your mind go back and start plugging in, oh yeah, that front little section, I've always thought of that as love, because love comes first. So as we first interact, as we first meet a person, do we show the outgoing concern? Are we open and caring and helpful and generous and kind? Or do they go, wow, that person's a little kind of standoffish? So do they, as I said on Pentecost, do our neighbors look at us and say, he's the grumpy old man of the neighborhood? Or do people see us with our cups running over, with the fruit heavy laden on our vines? Ecclesiastes chapter 11:1, finishing up this concept of sharing. Ecclesiastes chapter 11:1, it says, to cast your bread upon the waters, that we should be giving and sharing, that the world should be ever aware of who we are, what we think, how we act, and how we act differently than they do, because we answer to a higher power that they don't yet understand. But someday they will. Someday we'll wrap our arms around them and say, brother, sister, welcome aboard. And again, what will be their memory of the fruits that we showed? We need to be spiritually minded, brethren. We need to have that mind of Christ in us as we live in an unpeaceful world. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded, again, if you thought of that picture just kind of bleached out, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And peace is the fruit that I would like to talk about today, because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And now I'm supposed to hesitate and smile. Short memories some of us have. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, I mentioned that we would get back there, and I don't need to go through the list, you know what it is. It's one of those memory verses that we all have. But I'd like to start, as I make additional points here, these little side trips that I mentioned, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 starts, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it gives us the list. Turning back to the commentary, this is Albert Barnes's New Testament commentary, has this to say about the following attributes, those lists, that list of the fruits of the Spirit. It begins by referring to the list as those which the Holy Spirit produces, because it says, but the fruits of the Spirit. Denotes that these things do not flow from our own nature. So the question of that blasé mind, that picture, do we have the previous works of the flesh, or do we have the fruits of the Spirit? It says the vices that are mentioned earlier are the works or the result of the operations of the human heart and mind, that intellect and emotion. But the virtues, which are presented here, are produced by a foreign influence. And that's one of the things, as we consider the Spirit, that we think about foreign not as bad. You know, we think about sometimes there's foreign bodies. You have a sliver. Well, that's foreign to the body, and the body tries to push it off. And yet, what we have is a righteous, a spiritual influence, an essence that we're given. And so it says, produced by a foreign influence, the Holy Spirit. Paul does not trace them to our own hearts, even when renewed. He says that they are to be regarded as the proper result of the Spirit's impact on us, as the result of reconciliation with God. So again, as we reconcile, as we become more like, as we become one with Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven, we see that the Holy Spirit works with us more closely. So as the result of reconciliation with God. Again, these are not physical skills. They come by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the helper that God promises to those that change their lives, that turn their lives around, that repent, which means to change direction from the way that we used to live to the way that we've been instructed that we should. Let's consider that last statement from the commentary again, because it said, as the result of reconciliation with God. Peace, then, as has often been said, is not simply the absence of war, but it's a deeper and more permanent state. It's something that we need to dig a little deeper. We can ask ourselves, and human beings often say, when they talk about peace, they go, well, they're not fighting anymore, and that's peace. No, it's not really, because, you know, in the background, there are those that like the war, because it, you know, the generals, hey, that's the reason I have my job. You know, the manufacturers of arms, they like war, because that's how they make their money. The governments often that are in place in these little countries, you know, it's by all the stuff that's going on, they can distract people, and they're siphoning off money and sticking it in their personal account. And so it's not simply the lack of fighting. It's a deeper, right down to our fiber, concept that needs to be our concept of peace. Mankind often talks about peace as the lack of fighting. They have agreed to a ceasefire or a peace treaty or some accord has been signed. But a sense of peace through reconciliation means to be set at one again. You know, when we approach atonement, we think of that at one. We talk about the humility and the setting, that realignment with God. And that's what the concept of reconciliation and the effect that is brought about by it of peace. It means that our hearts have been changed from worried and defensive or greedy and aggressive to one of calm and concern and generosity and reconciliation. And again, it's more than the absence of violence or conflict. Because I can set my mind not to argue with my neighbor. But in my heart, am I truly at peace with them? Have I apologized for the wrongs I may have done? Have I apologized, even if I didn't do it, to make sure that the relationship between us is as peaceful, anxiety-free, as it can be? That's when we have reached the concept of peace. That's when that fruit begins to hang on our vine, whether we're peaceful people or not. Perhaps one of the most defining scriptures on the topic comes from John chapter 14 and verse 27. I'll read a couple of them here that make it very, very simple for us what it's supposed to look like. And then it gives us the daunting task of becoming more that way. John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The instruction shows us that a peaceful attitude is one where mankind not only stops the outward aggression, but overcomes the internal feelings that eventually lead to those conflicts. We know that human beings worry about everything, and it consumes them. They worry about money, and that's an important topic. They worry about status. They worry about health. They worry about life. They worry about death. Brethren, we consider all those concepts, but if we have the fruit of peace, it says we're not supposed to be anxious about them. Let not your heart and your mind, because they're entwined very closely, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 reinforces this concept. As so many of the authors do down through the scriptures, they talk about concepts that are consistent. And again, if we see the life of Jesus Christ, and we lay this list of fruits alongside the passages that tell about his life, we see it in spades. We see it heavy laden. They keep coming back to that fact of, you know, when you have your tomato plants and you have to put the cage around them because they cannot support the fruit on their own. That's what honors God. That's the picture that we have in our mind to say, you know, that great big beefsteak tomato that's hanging there that you just can't wait to put on the table. That's the type of fruit that needs to be in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves how we're doing. How much is enough? Have we achieved? Are we still growing? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, I talked about human beings worry about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Brother and I have realized that I'm not always generating peace at home. I have a job with a fair amount of responsibility. We have 200 employees. We run 24/7, and there's a lot of anxiousness. There's a lot of planning. Oh, this press is behind, and we got to swap this work over here. And will we hit that truck to hit the deadline and get it there? Or is the customer going to turn around and say, no, we're not paying for the job. Thousands of dollars flushed down the drain. So my mind's always going, and we get these updates at 7 o'clock in the morning and 7 o'clock at night, and we get these calls in the middle of the night that my supervisor called in sick. What are we going to do? Okay, we'll call in so-and-so, or you two guys work together, or work with that supervisor over there. He's been there long enough, he understands. So the mind is always going. And so although I'm not fighting with anybody at home, the anxiety of my job, my responsibilities, I bring home sometimes. And the ability to hang that fruit on the hook and leave it outside the house is another thing that I need to work at. Because am I generating peace? Am I encouraging peace? Or when I walk through the door, do the kids all go, it looks like Dad didn't have that great a day, you know? So instead of the, hey, Daddy's home, it's like, hey, guys, watch out. Give him some time. That happens. And I have to take responsibility for that because I don't glorify, I don't honor my father, I don't bless my family when I bring that anxiety home. And it tells us here in both John and in Philippians to not be troubled, not be anxious, to do your job, but to do your best as well, to leave that stuff behind. We have the opportunity to bring those issues before God. It says, with prayer and meditation and fasting, give those things up. There is no higher power and there is no greater source of strength and confidence. And the peace that comes from that spiritual basis will be complete. It'll guard our hearts and our minds, and it'll provide the relief and the calming of our nerves when we need it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that this is what we are called to. Read the first three verses because it kind of works and crescendos to the end of verse 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. So right there it says, guys, this, gals, this is your job. This is the reason that God reached out and picked you. Again, not the mighty, not the powerful, not the brilliant, but through his efforts, the highly capable. So we don't worry, oh, I can't do that. No, God said I can. Like the little engine that can, I think I can, I think I can. No, I know that I can because God said, I've chosen you and I don't make mistakes. So to this you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. So again, get rid of that pride, get rid of that fighting, get rid of that animosity and that need to win. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. So can we be patient when we need to be? Forbearing with one another in love. There's one of those other fruits of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What? In the bond of peace. So being truly peaceful leads us to the capacity to not only get rid of our own anxiety, but to relieve the anxiousness of others, to dispel the desire to fight. When we truly are peacemakers, when we are heavy with that fruit, we are a force. We are a power in the world that circulates around us, as God intended. So we can keep the unity here within the body, and then we indeed can show that capacity outside, that people would walk up and say, wow, I saw that going in a different direction. I saw that meeting escalating. But she stood up, spoke up, and settled down where it was going. Do we show that capacity? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Again, this concept of peace. It's not ours. It's not natural. It's by God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You know, it could say there that God is not the author of confusion, but of clarity. No, it doesn't mean that, okay, everything is, you know, like computer language. Everything's ones and zeros. Everything's real straight. Everything's real clear and obvious. No, confusion is a state of disorientation, of uncertainty, of anxiety. What are we going to do? Those resources aren't here. We can't make that product for the customer. Relax. We'll work through it. For now, keep yourself busy on that other job. I got it. And suddenly the person has more peace because you took away their anxiety. And you can say it with a relaxed, you know, we've been here before. The place didn't blow up. Just redirect and, wow, glad that person's here. Because, man, I would have just knocked my head against the wall. And so we have the opportunity, again, to show peace and create peace and make peace in so many situations. God intends our minds and our hearts to be organized and rested and reconciled to Him, and then to share that concept, that mindset, that ability with others. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Again, brethren, do you show peace? Or if you were to look, you know, quietly and you open the book of your background and say, well, no, I kind of fanned the flames there, kind of added to the, you know, kind of instigated what was going on there. Or do we show peace? Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. So when we're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, when we're showing love and tenderness and generosity and kindness and patience, with those things come an automatic peace. Because the anxiety, the fighting, the worry, the fear has just been calmed. Even just a little bit, you've still brought peace to the situation. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That quietness and assurance is missing in an awful lot of lives, and I have to admit sometimes mine. We can turn to Leviticus 26. This is often referred to as one of the blessings and cursing chapters, and we can see God's instruction to the children of Israel. He told them how He wished them to live their lives. And this applies to us as well today. Again, sometimes we look at this and we look at it in a very narrow, can you believe that Israel did that? We are modern day Israel. And we have to always read the scripture with a mirror next to it to say, yeah, what do I look like? Mr. Close sent an email out, I think it was just last night or this morning, and it showed older people. It talked about, you know, living life to the full and how quickly it passes. And it showed so many older people looking in the mirror and the reflection of their younger self coming out. So the mirror has that ability to show both good and bad, but it's an effective tool for us to look. You know, when we want our hair done, we look in the mirror because, well, I can guess. You know, is my tie on straight? Am I prepared? Is there anything that I'm wearing that distracts my audience from the message that I'm going to give them today? We prepare and we look in the mirror to do that. And so when we do that on a spiritual basis, again, we take the physical and we understand the spiritually more clearly by the physical aspect of it. We look in the mirror and we ask ourselves whether we have indeed created peace. So here we look at the children of Israel, and He told them how He wished them to live their lives, and it applies to us today as well. In Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, again, we're talking about peace. And there is physical peace, there is the lack of war and aggression, but there is the spiritual peace, the mental peace and calm and assurance and quietness that we should have. Verse 3, it says, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and perform them, so God says, you know what, there's a way that you can have a better ending to your story. I gave you My law because it helps you to understand where the anxiety and aggression is going to come from and how you can sidestep it. It says a wise person sees a problem and steps aside and hides himself. It says, so if you'll walk in My statutes, if you'll live according to My commandments, keep them and perform them, verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season. And he goes on in the rest of that verse and the next to speak of the blessings of prosperity that will come from that. But more important to our point today, drop down to verse 6. Because He says, if you will do those things, I will give you peace in the land. Peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. What do we read in John? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. So your hearts won't be made afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. So whether it's four-legged animals or it's two-legged animals, we will have peace. We will stand secure, physically, he says, but spiritually as well, if we can have that fruit of peace, that concept of assurance and confidence and faith in him taking care. God is sovereign. He will take care of all that we need. Sometimes he will allow us to experience things that will get our blood pressure up a little bit. They're learning experiences. We learn often, most effectively, by the things that get our attention. You know, for someone to say, do this. Okay, yeah. What was that you said to do? But when there's a little pain, when there's a little heat from that stove, never make that decision again. Never make that mistake again. We learn from those things. But God says, I've got your back. I've got you taken care of. I will give you peace in the land. Again, we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of that today. Because whatever your anxiety, worried about selling your home, worried about losing your job, worried about reconciling a bank account at the end of the month, worry about your kids' dental bills, or whatever those things might be, we need to make sure that we don't worry and fear and percolate over that type of thing. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. God instructs us to be peaceful in spirit. And we need to make sure that we're doing our best, that we're dwelling on that. That we say, God, if you want me to be this way, what did I do today that I shouldn't have? What contribution to some conversation did I make that flew in the face of that? Was I a peacemaker? Was I a help to the situations I was in? And when we get up in the morning, we should say, Father, whatever I learned from that evaluation last night before I went to bed, help me to practice that today better. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. Talking about blessings and peace and security and confidence. The Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you, I would say to that. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Certainly would be the request in our prayers. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. So God looks upon us, upon his children, doing those spiritual notches in the doorway, and give you peace. So as God looks upon us, if we will keep his commandments, live according to his way, practice the traits that we're supposed to be developing, God says, I will pour it into your saucer that it overflows. Somebody once said that you could, or you pour it into your cup that it overflows, that you could drink from the saucer. And again, that's one of those pictures in our mind that says, are my blessings truly overflowing? If I started now, the sun would go down before I truly could count my blessings. And yet sometimes I forget. God does indeed lift up his countenance upon us and gives us peace. As we look into the pages of our Bible, we see directions from God that point us to developing a peaceful spirit. Many of God's servants made it a point to greet the congregations with that specific blessing. It's not something that we do now. You know, sometimes they look like they're very colorful greetings that the authors of the Bible use to greet the conversations or the congregations, excuse me. And yet that greeting of peace was a common trait to so many of God's early ministers. We realize that as those congregations were created, and then very often the apostles, they would then have to travel to some other area. And they would write back to those congregations to say, I know I'm not there right now to help you, and yet I need you to remember what we taught. I need you to remember how it is you're supposed to live your life. And so their greetings wished those positive things upon them. Paul was particularly fond of wishing this blessing upon them. We can turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Very often it was in that first verse that you would see these common greetings, and yet here it took until verse 7 for him to to get to that point, and that's really not the important part. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show that there's a series of literally books, letters that were written that wished the peace of God upon those congregations. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Again, what did we read earlier? This is what you're called to. We are called to. Grace to you, that unmerited pardon. So again, one of the things that allows you to pursue the story that we've shared with you, the gospel, the good news of the future of God's eternal kingdom coming, is God's grace, His forgiveness. So remember that concept. Remember the grace that gives you the traction and the horsepower to move forward. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think back to, you know, what the Corinthians were going through and some of the difficulties they had when he wrote this, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love, the difficulties they were having, and so they needed a letter that specifically addressed some of that. And in so many of those letters, he said, you know what? Let's get your mind set first. Kind of like what we do when we come here to services. We start with songs. We start singing praises and hymns to God. We get our mind and our spirit and our heart in the right setting that we can then gain traction and speed. So he starts his letters to them with grace and peace from our God, God our Father, and Jesus Christ our brother. Both of the books, and you might just write a quick note if you wish, I'm going to go through the list of these, and it's not all inclusive, but both of the books of the Corinthians begin that way as well. Grace and peace. Galatians starts that way. I'd like to turn to that one because it's something that's got a rather long beginning, but it's, again, beautifully put. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the brothers who were with me. So he says, okay, everybody, as I write this letter, from me and from all the brothers that are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. So again, he's saying, you know what? Again, we're here because of the grace of God, and I wish you his peace. And remember why we're here? Because he forgave, who gave himself for our sins, that we might deliver, that he might deliver us from this present world, this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I chose that one because it kind of ties that who we are, why we're here, grace and peace because of the forgiveness on behalf of God. And again, if we bear much fruit, we glorify our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So these points build on each other. And as we consider, as you meditate perhaps this afternoon, and think about this concept of peace, your attitude, what's your character, what's your style, sometimes we need to be authoritarian. Sometimes we need to lay down the law and we need to, you know, separate the fighting. But often we can simply be that person that comes and is gentle and kind and peacemaking and provides relief to the people. The book of Ephesians starts the same way. And the book of Philippians and Colossians and both books to the Thessalonians and both Timothy's and Titus, and Philemon. I know you probably didn't keep up with that. But again, Romans, Galatians, both Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, both Thessalonians, both Timothy's, Titus, Philemon. So again, you know, what is that concept of repetition? Tells us something must be important. Something was valuable. Something was effective. And therefore, do we have that impact ourselves? We should be developing the fruit, and it should be obvious to our Father and to the world around us. We also can see that more than just Paul was inspired to greet the brethren with that same and specific wish. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. When's the last time you wrote somebody a letter? Or how do you start your emails? Sometimes I realize, you know, I'm sending them to a customer, they haven't paid their bill. Sometimes you start, hey, how are you? How's the weather? Hope you're well. Did you enjoy your holiday weekend? Or do you just slap them? Hey, you know, you didn't pay that invoice that you said you were going to pay last week. Sometimes the business side of me starts to write that email and I'm like, it's probably not going to be as effective. Backspace, 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 delete. Again, are we developing the fruits? Are we having the proper approach? Do we put people at ease? Do we encourage peace? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, dropping down to verse 2, may the grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So grace and peace to you. How much? How much is enough? How much fruit glorifies our Father and helps us grow forever? To the fullest measure. So again, he added a qualifier there that helps us to see how much he really wished peace upon the people. 2 Peter starts the same way. And finally, Jude, who is general enough that he could be writing to us, and again, when we read Scripture, we have to recognize that everybody's writing to us. You know, the Bible as written to Marcus Rigord, not out of pride, but because he needs his own personal copy and he needs to carry it and he needs to study it and he needs to learn it. Just like the kings did. They were told to write out the law so that they understood it. They related to it. Jude chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. There again, those qualifiers, those explanatory words, adjectives, I think they're called, who are teachers among us, that help us to understand, well, okay, what do you mean? Can you give it some more body, some more depth? Because we are sanctified, we are set apart for a holy purpose by God the Father, and we are preserved, we are guaranteed, we are supported by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. There again, that full measure, multiplied, over the brim, over the top. Brethren, I know there are more. We don't have time to go through an exhaustive search. But think about that. When we greet people in this world and at services, do we exude peace? As I mentioned earlier, that sense of peace is not to be bottled up and hidden away like a treasure. It's to be practiced openly. It's to be shared as Christ did. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14, changing an angle just a little bit, talking about peace. If we don't have it enough, if we don't show it enough, if we don't practice it enough, what do we need to do? Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14 tells us what we need to do. It says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. I want to turn to a couple. There's a certain emotional and mental effort painted here for us to find something, to run after it, to chase it or hunt it down. And I want to turn again to a couple of other materials that provide that for us. John Wesley's notes to the Old and New Testament says this of that term, of seek and pursue. It says, do not only embrace it gladly when it's offered, but follow hard after it, even when it seems to flee away from you. You know, do we give up too easily? You know, when there's a little bit of a fight going down and we say, hey guys, let's settle down. And they don't? Well, hell, I tried. Or, guys, gals, we're not being productive anymore. Let's relax. Let's get back on track. Let's reduce our voices. Do we take the flame? Do we take the volume? Do we take the animosity and the anxiety out of the meetings? We should. Do not only embrace it gladly when it's offered, but follow hard after it, even when it seems to flee away from you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, again, this concept of what we're to do, how we get peace, how we learn peace, how we learn to administer it, how we experience it, is putting effort. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So peace is one of those fruits, one of those righteous qualities that we have to develop. And it says, without peace and without holiness, we won't see the Lord. Getting back to Adam Clark's commentary on this, because there's an interesting analogy that comes from the commentary. You know, we talked about striving after something, chasing after it, hunting it down. It tells us this. It says, "Pursue peace with the same care, attention, and diligence as beasts do their game." Now, maybe it's the hunter in me that helps see that picture. You know, I relate to it, that we should be focused and thorough, that we need to be relentless in our pursuit. Commentary goes on to say, "Follow it through all places." You know, again, we see stories and somebody who's crawling through the brush or fighting their way through the briars and the brambles. It takes work. There's a little bit of pain. There's some catches along the way. We've been clearing some spot for a bigger camping area at our house. And if you were to look at my arms, and there's scratches and dings and slivers. And last Sunday was a hot day. I didn't feel like wearing, you know, my armor. And so I was out there pulling, and every once in a while something got you, and you had to back up, and you had to, you know, pull that thorn out. But it says to follow it through all places, trace it through all winding circumstances, and have it with all men, if you can, while not sacrifice obedience to God's law. So when Hebrews tells us to strive for peace with all men, did we today? Will we tomorrow? And is the fruit hanging heavy laden on our vine? Those who work for peace are people who accurately reflect the character and nature of God. Being a peacemaker is restoring balance, restoring wholeness and soundness to a situation or a relationship. We know in chapter 5 of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, you don't need to turn there, I'll just mention it real quickly, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. If we're the pusher, if we're the driver, if we put peace second to getting our job done, will we be called sons of God? Because blessed are the peacemakers. Christ didn't give us his peace for us to close out the world and live in a cocoon, but instead to develop it and share it and give to others as he gave to us. We see an example of peace in Genesis chapter 26. And again, you don't need to turn there, but we're looking at a peacemaker this particular time in regard to Isaac. We can read through the scriptures and we see that he was blessed by God just as his father Abraham was, that he had many flocks and herds, he had bountiful crops, he had productive servants. His wealth and prosperity earned him the envy of his neighbors. In the first verse 22 or 21, I believe it was, the Philistines stopped up his wells out of jealousy. Now, wait a minute, I'm jealous of. I'm not at peace with what you're doing. By your hard work and the blessing of God, you've been blessed. I don't like that, the Philistines said, and so they stopped up his wells. We know that in the arid region that he lived, the well was literally a lifeline. It's how you manage your flocks and fed and bathed your household and all that type of thing. So by plugging up Isaac's wells, we know the Philistines were essentially threatening his life, his well-being, and either had the opportunity to fight or move on. Isaac certainly had been blessed by God, and he had been following God's instructions, and so he had recourse, if you will. We can see several stories where those that were living according to God had the opportunity to stand their ground. But when the Philistines ruined his wells, what did Isaac do? Isaac kept or made peace. In two different locations, Isaac dug new wells, and each time the local people quarreled with him about ownership of the water source. After the first dispute, he dug another one. After the second argument, he moved on. And finally, after he dug his third well, he found a plentiful source of water, and it says that no one quarreled with him over it. Again, even though God was on his side, blessing him and making him prosperous, Isaac avoided conflict. He compromised his own happiness. He put him in a position where he had to do more work. But he kept the peace. He chose to maintain the peace among his neighbors. Many in society today frown on people like that. You need to stand up for your rights. You need to stand your ground. But brethren, who was more righteous? Who had the opportunity to say, no, none of you deserve to put me to death, could have said Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He recognized that the future was more important than his opportunity and comfort for the moment. So again, as we continue to look at the subject, we realize how much peace we're supposed to be generating and developing and growing in. Paul wrote a lot on the topic. Romans chapter 14, one of our closing verses here. Romans chapter 14 addresses the issues of foods that were offered before idols and the issues that some struggled with because of that. We know in the long run, he said, you know what, they're just stone and they're just wood. Don't worry about them. But some of them in their early spiritual development still had that worry, that anxiety, that concern. And notice instead of all the physical things, Paul instead focuses on or points us toward the spiritual aspect of our futures, beginning in verse 17 of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meant or is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So, brethren, when we are hung with that fruit, when our vine hangs with the fruit of kindness and gentleness and generosity and forgiveness and peace and wisdom and joy and love, outgoing concern, we're going to be the people that people like to be around. You know, if you're out there stirring the pot, if you're goading people into anxiety, they'll start going the other direction. You'll be that trouble that they see coming and they hide themselves. You know, it suddenly gets to be pretty lonely when everybody's hiding around corners because they don't want to be in proximity with you. But it says, "For he that in these things serves Christ finds himself acceptable to God and approved of men." Verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, both on the physical level and the spiritual level." Brethren, you and I live in a great paradox. Because we're called to experience peace and to generate peace, to be peacemakers in the midst of a violent and a conflict-ridden world. Real peace can only be achieved when human nature is changed. And you and I have been called to have our nature changed by the indwelling of God's Spirit. To have that picture of our mind being filled with the right stuff and in the right measure. That means we need to develop a peace of mind as a way of life. Now we know we're going to have anxieties and fears and dangers, or anger and dangers and conflict, but it says in all lowliness and humility to bring those issues to God and in prayer set them at His feet and know that He is sovereign, that He will take care of everything that we need. We all seem to need that little voice inside us reminding us sometimes to practice the fruits of the Spirit. I joked about how when I was thinking about the concept of joy, there were days at the office that I walked around going, joy, 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 joy. Because I needed to remind myself that it was there. It was available if I would let the Spirit tap into it and give it to me. Or instead, was I holding on to the anxiety of the office, of the challenge, of the deadlines, of the meetings? Was I letting it fluster me and then affect everybody else around me? Or my family, maybe, at the end of the day? We may walk around with our head down going, peace, 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 peace. And if that's what it takes, brethren, that's what it takes. Because we are to be people of righteousness and sincerity and truth and love. John chapter 16 and verse 33. We're going to have challenges in this life. And again, as I said earlier, sometimes that is the best way we learn. And maybe God has decided at this point, Regord, that's the only way you're going to learn this lesson, is with a little bit of heat, with a little bit of sting, so that you get it. Suddenly your eyes open up. The light goes off in your head. John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. For in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome that world." And therefore, when we can face those challenges and say, wait a minute, I don't need to refight this one. It's been won. It's already been won. I just need to get behind my champion that already beat this one. You know what? He's got a bigger shield than I do, more strength than I do, more capacity, and he's already done it. So I just need to get in line. I just need to allow that armor to defend me as well. It's in that peace of mind that we must struggle to develop. And that internal change will change the way we deal with all those other things. God instructs us, again, to become peacemakers as we're on our way to becoming His children. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, breaking into the thought. It says, "The way of peace they have not known." Brethren, I pray that that doesn't apply to us anymore, or that it does less and less each day. It says, "The way of peace they have not known, because there is no fear of God before their eyes." They don't try to make peace because they don't necessarily know they're supposed to. And they don't know where to reach for the help that gives them and puts them in a position to understand it and create it. Tells us that they don't know peace because the fear of God is not before their eyes. And we know that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn to our closing scripture in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Here Peter was reminding God's people that this world and its difficulties will someday come to an end and be replaced by a world and government of righteousness. And knowing this, he encourages us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll read verse 11 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of person ought I to be?" Verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things, to be diligent, to be found by Him in peace, and to be without spot and blameless." We often read those passages to tell us that we're to become perfect, to become holy, to be without spot and blameless. But in the same breath, He tells us not only to be without spot and blameless, but to be found in Him in peace. To be peaceful in ourselves, to be peacemakers for those around us, to be great examples as Jesus Christ was, to share these qualities. Let's continue our journey, brethren, in study and prayer and meditation, growing in the way of peace and sharing it with a world that so desperately needs to find it.